was a letter that Paul wrote to Christians in either Thessalonica or Thessalonica, depending on how you pronounce the name of that place. Last week, Christian was here speaking about chapter 1, and the title then was Living Worthy of His Calling. And then today we're looking at chapter 2, Facing the Future, and chapter 3 next week, if there's time and a very packed program, we'll be looking at hearts directed to the love of God. So quite a short series, a mini series, and it also will hopefully pick up some of the themes we've been speaking about over the last few months here at Bellevue. So Thessalonica is a real place. Here it is on the map. You might have gone near there on your holidays. It's in Greece. There it is. And it's a real place. And it's a place that Paul knew. He had not only written to the people there, but he had visited Thessalonica on one of his journeys. So on his second missionary journey, he went over to Thessalonica and indeed places round about there. It wasn't a great experience for Paul. If you look at Acts 17 in your spare time, you will see that Paul had to leave Thessalonica under cover of darkness just in case the mob got a hold of him. So this wasn't really a friendly experience when Paul had visited, yet there a church was formed. And here we have Paul writing to that church to encourage them. I'm going to have to wear glasses. I've got to that stage. And I thought, I just won't need them. I'll just keep them in my pocket. But here we go. How's it look? I can't see you. Can't see anybody now. But I can see my notes. So here we have a church formed in Thessalonica. And we wonder, why is Paul writing this letter to Thessalonica? And in chapter 2, verse 2, a verse we read earlier, we see exactly why Paul was writing this letter. He said there, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed. Don't become unsettled or alarmed. This was the problem that the Thessalonian Christians had. They'd been unsettled, become unsettled and alarmed. Now, this wasn't a new problem. In his first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, if you've got a Bible, flick back to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. This was a problem that existed already. It says there, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So the Thessalonians were prone to be unsettled for various reasons. So in the first letter, he wrote about this risk. And here in the second letter, he's addressing, again, you've become unsettled and alarmed. And he writes to try and calm their fears and to encourage them. In the first time round, Timothy visited to encourage them, and that seemed to have worked. In verse 8 of that same chapter in the first letter, it says that Timothy reported back that they were standing firm. But here in the second letter, we again have Christians who are unsettled and alarmed. So this short letter from Paul is really designed to calm their hearts and to stabilize their faith, to encourage them, to help them in their Christian experience. So we're going to look firstly at the context, and then we'll look at three instructions that Paul gave to these Thessalonian Christians. The first one talks about standing firm on God's salvation, and from the hymns you probably guessed that was a theme that was coming this morning, standing firm. They're going to speak about holding on to God's scriptures, and we're going to link that into the life groups, perfect opportunity to think about that, and then finally be encouraged in God's strength, be encouraged in God's strength. So three things to remember as you leave this morning. Stand firm, hold on, and be encouraged. And we'll take these 3 points from this chapter from 2 Thessalonians. So why were these people this time unsettled and alarmed? Why were they unsettled and alarmed? Well, he'd been writing to them before about this. They'd just become unnerved by something. Why were they unsettled this time? Well, they had received another letter, and we read about that, which they thought was from Paul. And this letter suggested to them that the coming of the Lord had already happened. Now, this coming of the Lord, in Paul's first letter, 1 Thessalonians, he wrote quite a lot about that, chapter 3 and 4, quite a lot about the coming of the Lord. And then this other letter suggested that it already happened. They had missed the boat. They had been left behind. And no wonder, who can blame these people for being unsettled and alarmed? They thought that Jesus had come back and they'd been missed. And what a position that would be in if that was the case. And Paul had written to them on this topic, as I said, in his first letter. They knew what was supposed to happen. They knew the sequence of events that Paul had suggested was going to happen. And they were worried that they had missed this very first one. But of course, this letter that they got was purporting to be from Paul, but it wasn't actually from Paul. And no wonder at the end of this letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. In other words, don't be fooled by any other letter. You recognize my handwriting. Just listen and read the letters that I'm going to send you. So this letter wasn't from Paul at all, but it was enough to upset them and alarm them. And in these next 12 verses in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul explains to them why they shouldn't be unsettled and alarmed by this false teaching that they'd come across. So in verses 3 and 10, he talks about them being deceived. Do you see that there? Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you. Verse 10, he talks about the sort of evil that deceives you. And also in verse 11, he talks about them being deluded, a powerful delusion. Don't be deceived. Don't be deluded. This teaching that you've received in this letter is nonsense, to use my own words. It's nonsense. Stick to the truth. Stick to the truth. And that's a theme right through these letters. So we're not going to focus a huge amount of time on what all these prophetic points were. We're going to touch on it. We're not going to ignore it. But the focus is going to be on the final verses from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So the main point, I think, from these first 12 verses is that Paul was saying to these people, God's plan must be fulfilled in God's order. Excuse me. God's plan to be fulfilled in God's order. It talks here about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is referred to in verses 2 and 3. Excuse me. Verses 2 and 3. And this is a period that covers that follows the amazing event of Jesus coming to earth and gathering his own people to him. And when that day comes, two events in history will happen. And our verses here talk about them. It talks about the revelation of the man of lawlessness, verse 3, the man of lawlessness. Who's that? And then the second event will be the rebellion, verse 3 as well. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And it says in the first part of that verse, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. So, thank you. Actually, Heather gave me a bottle of water at the start. Thank you, Adrian, which I've left at my seat because I was carrying my glasses and my folder and everything else. But thanks very much for that. So, two things must happen before the day of the Lord comes. Don't be fooled, Thessalonians. These things haven't happened, so the day of the Lord hasn't come. Two things, the rebellion and the man of lawlessness. What are these? Well, the man of lawlessness is also called the man doomed to destruction in verse 3. Elsewhere in Scripture, this person will be referred to as the Antichrist. And if you read Daniel, or if you read Revelation, you'll find out lots more of information about that. And of course, there are different interpretations to these prophetic teachings, but it's thought that the Antichrist will be initially a peaceful political leader, someone who will fool many, and he will unite 10 nations into a strong power block. He will make a covenant with Israel to protect Israel and permit the temple to be rebuilt. And the signing of this covenant with Israel will be the start of this 7-year period called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. So, Thessalonians, it hasn't happened yet. This is what's going to happen. 3.5 years into that 7-year period, the leader will break the covenant with Israel and take over their temple. The rebellion, if you like. So the man of lawlessness, the rebellion, two events. And he will demand that the world worships him. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 9. And then this second 3.5-year period will be a terrible time of persecution and tribulation. And this individual will control the world's economic system so much that to buy or to sell, you must bear the mark of the beast. So pretty strong stuff for a family service in Drummond High School. This is what's in God's Word, God's plan for the future, God in control. And at the end of that seven-year period, it's referred to in these verses here, Jesus will return to earth in great power and glory to defeat the man of lawlessness. And it talks about, in Revelation chapter 20, about the man of lawlessness or Satan being bound and thrown into a bottomless pit. So God's plan is in place. Don't be unsettled by false teaching, which might suggest something else. Don't think that things have happened that are not in God's order. Instead, be encouraged that God is in control, that God has a plan, that we, if we are Christians, are on the winning side. But instead, stand firm, hold on, and be encouraged. So that was important for them in their unsettled moments, in their alarmed state, that they recognized that God was still in control, that they hadn't been left behind, that God's order was this, and that then Jesus would come and defeat Satan. So what are the three things then that Paul encourages them to do to get over their unsettled condition and their alarmed state? Well, verse 13 to the end of the chapter are really the verses I want to think about. And verse 13 talks about, it starts with a but, and of course the but is in contrast to what has gone before. And here the contrast is very clearly stated. In verse 12 it talks about the condemnation of those who have not believed. And then in verse 13 it talks about the salvation of those who have believed the truth and have been saved. You have been saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So here we have the contrast, unbelief and condemnation, belief and salvation. Two contrasts in Paul's writing. The condemnation of unbelievers, the salvation of those who believe. And we should just pause there and simply reflect on our own lives and be challenged by the teaching of God's word to consider which camp we would put ourselves in this morning. Do we put ourselves in the camp of believers, those who have trusted in God for salvation, those who have accepted Jesus as Savior and made him Lord of their lives? Or would we put ourselves in the unbeliever category, who haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus, who haven't yet turned to God? Or would you put yourself in the searcher category, those who are perhaps seeking an answer to our spiritual challenges? We're looking for something. And of course, you've come to the right place this morning if that's the position you're in, if you're looking for the answer to your spiritual problems. The teaching is very clear: condemnation for unbelievers, salvation for believers. So the Thessalonians had to stand firm in God's salvation. And notice that it's God's salvation. Look at what God has done for them. And if we are Christians this morning, what God has done for us. Verse 13, the start, it says, God loved them, loved by the Lord. God chose them, 13 again. God saved them. God called them, into verse 14. God allows them to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God, this salvation. It's all about what he has done for us, and it's all about us accepting what he has done to reach down to us. And these verses, we see the spectrum from eternity to eternity, from the beginning of time to the end of time, from the beginning of eternity to verse 14, the glory that will be revealed. So our future is certain. Our future is in the Lord Jesus. Our future is certain. That was the teaching from last week. You remember what Christian was saying? Our future is certain. Our trust is in God. So therefore, stand firm in God's salvation. Stand firm. So as opposed to being slack or relaxed or unsettled and alarmed, stand firm so that when the attacks come, whether it be from false teachers or persecutors or from temptation, then you will not be shaken. And this, of course, links us back to our teaching over the last number of weeks and months, to stand firm, to go against the flow, to be different to what's happening in the world. And if we're looking at our images there, which one would be standing firm? Well, there, it's that one at the end. standing firm in God's salvation. Another thing we might think about, here's another image, standing firm in God's salvation. The next picture, here we are, perhaps a stronger image. When the attacks come, going against the flow, standing firm when the attacks come along. So standing firm in God's salvation. And the second point then is holding on to God's scriptures, holding on to God's scriptures. So Paul continues in verse 15, not only saying stand firm, but also to hold on to God's scriptures. And here it's a sense not just of holding on to what scripture says, but holding on in a sense of keeping it safe to hand on to others, keeping it safe to hand on to others. I wonder if we take a break, shall we? Let's take a break. That's fine. We'll take a break. Okay, let's just take a moment to pray, and we'll remember Barbara. So we're looking at instructions to the Thessalonians. Stand firm in God's salvation. Hold on to Holy Scriptures. And Paul refers here to teachings he has passed on to them in past days. And some of that is by being there in person, in my words. And some of it is being there from his letters that he has written to them. And in his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul explains that it's not his teaching. This isn't stuff that he's came up with himself. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, he says, this is the word of God. And that's a strong statement to make from someone like Paul. But he was convinced that he had been given these messages from God. And this was God's word to these people. And it might have been easy to confuse in church these days and in church nowadays what is tradition compared to what is truth. And Paul is saying, hold on to the truth. Your traditions might be important, they might change, but it's not the same as the truth, and it's important to hold on to truth. So the Thessalonians had a good track record in relation to the truth. First of all, they believed the truth. And then it's saying here in verse 15, hold on or guard the truth. And then towards the end, it talks about practicing the truth, practicing what this all means in their daily life. I want to just point out in verse 15, this word here, the reference to brothers. Paul uses the word brothers here in verse 15. Brothers loved by God. Brothers, stand firm and hold on to the teachings we passed on to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he talks there about brothers loved by God. And in verse 13 here in this chapter, he talks about brothers loved by God. Brothers loved by God is a common phrase that he used. Now, it's quite interesting. I read a book that talked about this little phrase, brothers loved by God. And Paul, you remember, was a Jewish man with a strong background. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin, way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 12, were given a special blessing at that time. And if you like, it was the family motto. It was the tribe motto. And what do you think that was? They were brothers loved by God. Brothers loved by God. This would have been ingrained in his mind, that little phrase, brothers loved by God, the tribe of Benjamin. And here in these letters and other places, he says, you people are brothers loved by God. And here we have the Gentile Thessalonians as loved by God as Paul was loved by God. God's gospel had reached out to these people. The important point here is that their life as the family of God, they needed each other to hold on to God's word and to stand firm. And we learn and teach each other from God's word. We share the blessing of God's word speaking to us, and we help each other in instruction to guard the truth. It's good to learn together. It's good to read God's word together. It's good to keep each other right as we open these words and try to understand it and learn from it. And the Bible in our church, as well as in our everyday lives, can develop our Christian stability and so strengthen us to withstand the pressures of Christian life. So we have an interesting challenge here. We recognize the importance of God's word, yet do we hold on to it? Do we engage with it? Do we use it and learn from it? And we have opportunities here on a Sunday to learn from God's word as we open it and try to understand what it means for us. We ought to have opportunities in our home to read God's word. We have opportunities in our home groups. And here's a great opportunity after the summer to get involved in these life groups, to start again, if you like, if you think you need to get re-engaged with God's word. Here's a fantastic opportunity over 5 weeks in September to be part of life groups and to really get stuck in to the word of God. It's not only important for us, but if we are in families or we have an influence over others, knowing God's word is important so that we can pass it on. And if we are dads here this morning on Father's Day, it's a challenge for us. What do we pass on to our children? If we're mums, if we're grands and grandpas or aunts and uncles or big brothers or big sisters, whatever relationship we have, it's important that we hold on to God's word so that we can pass it on to others. And in turn, they can faithfully pass it on to others. This is a long game. This is not a short game. We need to hold on to God's word to pass it on to others. And then we're on to the third point, be encouraged by God's strength. The source of our salvation is also the source of our encouragement and strength. And there were two aspects to this prayer in verse 17. And Paul prays that God will encourage your hearts, verse 17, and then strengthen you in every good deed and word. One is internal, one is external. Strengthen your hearts, internal. Strengthen you in every good word and deed, external. And Paul was someone who tried in many ways to encourage the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3, we read that he sent Timothy to encourage them. He even sent somebody to them. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, Paul was encouraged himself by reports of their faithfulness. And then in these letters, Paul writes to, again, encourage them. Encouragement for Paul was important. Encouragement, I think, for us is important through our lives. And sometimes if we're in low places, encouragement is important. Sometimes if we're in high places, encouragement is still important. And it's great that in Bellevue there are people who have this fantastic ministry of encouragement. I think particularly for those who are maturer in the Christian faith, then we have, a responsibility to help those who are trying to stand firm and to hold on, to encourage people to do that. And Paul did that. And we can learn from the example of Paul. And then this idea of strengthening you or establishing you. Some of the old versions might say edifying you. It's the idea of building up. And that's the other prayer that Paul had for these people, building up their faith. And it's God who strengthens, but God often uses his people to do his work. And he may be using you to strengthen and establish a younger Christian here at Bellevue or in your sphere of influence. The visible expression of this is seen in our words and in our work, in every good word and deed, in our words and our works. They should go in harmony, of course. They shouldn't contradict one another. One shouldn't contradict the other, what we say shouldn't be different to what we do, and vice versa. We're not saved by God's works, of course, but good works are evidence of salvation and God in our life. So they have reached probably the end of this second chapter. Three things that Paul is teaching these unsettled and alarmed Christians. And I'm not sure if you're unsettled or alarmed this morning. But whatever your position is, Paul's teaching applies to us as well as it did to the Thessalonians in these days. Stand firm in God's salvation. It's God's salvation, and he is in control. Hold on to God's scriptures. Learn from it, but also hold on to it and keep it safe and pass it on to others faithfully. And then finally, be encouraged. Be encouraged by God's strength that people may see it in your words and in your deeds. These were relevant for the Thessalonians, and I hope this morning, as we read them afresh all these years later in Bellevue, that they're relevant for us and they'll help us in our Christian living. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these verses that we've been thinking about this morning, for this instruction to the Thessalonians in their situation. We thank you for people like Paul, encouragers, people who stepped in to help others when they needed them. And we thank you for Paul bringing your word to these people. Help this word this morning to be fresh and relevant for us too, in our different situations and the different issues that we have. Help us to stand firm and hold on and be encouraged. So bless us as we leave here shortly, in Jesus' name. Amen.